Welcome. You're listening to Bible teaching from Island Community Church in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. We hope today's message helps you grow in relationship with Jesus. You can access more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church at iccmemphis.com. Thank you for listening.
If you've got your Bibles this morning, I would encourage you to consider getting it open to a little book in the Old Testament that you may have to use your table of contents to find. Can we all agree there's no judgment in that, all right? The book of Hosea this morning. The book of Hosea. We are today getting the opportunity to continue what God started last week. Last week, I stood before you guys. If you were here, you heard it. If you missed it, I would encourage you, if you haven't already, to go back and perhaps listen online. But stood before you guys in great humility, just trying to speak to what we sense God is doing right now in this season that we hear God inviting us in a special way to return to Him, not just in a generic way, but in a particular way, at this specific time and in this specific season, and for us, a very specific people, that God is inviting us now in this time and place to be more serious about bringing our whole hearts and our whole lives back to Him. And I've been so encouraged, y'all, over the last week. We have had several salvations in our church body in the last 7 days. We have had people who have come and rededicated their lives to the Lord, have felt a sense of return and have come and said, I have been away and I'm ready to come home. We have had people who have come and said that God has spoken to them in specific ways. We had another person just this past week come to say, I sense God is like touching my heart and asking me to loosen my career and comfort here in the U.S. and give my life for the sake of global missions. I don't know how to describe other than to say God is real, and He really is working in a real special way right now in this season, in a very redemptive and restorative way right now in this season. And what a joy for us to together be here again to worship Him and just to draw near to Him. I cannot teach our way into revival. We cannot sing, the worship team, as wonderful as they are. We cannot just sing our way into revival. We certainly cannot program or produce revival. Revival begins, as we talked about last week, when we all hear the voice of God say, return to me, and we respond. I remind us of the verse that we started with last week. Okay, I told you to turn to Hosea, but I want to remind you of Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3. And by the way, y'all let me say verse 5 for like half of the sermon last week. Nobody raised their hand or anything. I'm just saying, what was that about? All right. Feel free, if I ever go misquoting a verse, just raise your hand and say, I'm confused. Okay. At least you know that I was teaching the word. I just got the wrong number. For our anchor verse, I would like for everyone to memorize verse 3, not verse 5. Okay. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3. Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And I asked you, I invited you last week to be curious, what is God doing? For you to actually take seriously the invitation to return, what would that look like for you? What might be God asking for you to come back to Him for? Return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you. Well, this morning, we journey forward from the vision of last Sunday into the specifics of what God's put on our heart for this season. And we're going to do that by looking first, the book that God's put on our heart to begin with first is the book of Hosea. Some of you guys might have heard of Hosea, but this morning, I want to talk to you from Hosea chapters 1 to 3. Next week, we'll continue forward in the journey with more of the book of Hosea. But this morning, I want to look at Hosea chapters 1 to 3 in a message that I'm calling Wandering Hearts, Relentless Love. If you've got something to write with, and I would always encourage you, if it doesn't distract you, I know we have different personalities and learning styles. And of course, it's not primarily about learning in this season. It's about responding to God. But also, I know that for many of us, based on the fact that some of us had to look at the table of contents, right? For many of us, these books are perhaps a little more unfamiliar. And for a lot of us, I would imagine these books are somewhere you've probably at some point tried to read it and you've gone, what is happening here? Anybody? All right. So as we seek to hear God's voice, we're going to do a combination of kind of learning and understanding, but also primarily, we're going to be responding. I love the book of Hosea. It has been one that has been incredibly dear to me and God has used again and again in my life, particularly these early chapters, which I'm so grateful to have the opportunity to talk to you this morning from them. Because God has used these chapters again and again in my life to help me know more of him and help me to see myself and to bring myself back to him. You know, we hear God say, return to me, like the verse in Zechariah 1:3. And sometimes when we hear that question, we sometimes want to respond, well, why should we? And the book of Hosea helps to answer the question, if you're ever wrestling with, you know, God saying, return to me, and you're wrestling with why? Hosea helps to answer that question so beautifully because Hosea comes and answers and says, it's because he loves us. It's because there is no one like God and there is nothing like God's love. God's love is the best. He loves us. You were made by God for God. Your hearts are meant to find home with God. He loves us. He loves us not just, you know, yesterday was Valentine's Day. He loves me. He loves me not. Okay? But God's love is not like human love. It's not like the world's love. God's love is real love. It's true love. It's never-ending love. God loves us with, here's what I'm saying, a pursuing covenant, costly love. The book of Hosea shows us that God's love pursues unfaithful hearts. Our hearts wander. But God's love chases. And this morning, what I want to do as we begin this journey in Hosea is to see the amazing love of God, the pursuing love of God. Like God this morning is pursuing you. I don't know if you know that, but I'm here to declare that. It's true. God loves you so much. He is after you. He is pursuing you. He's pursuing you with a costly love. And your heart, you know it, your heart is unfaithful. But God and his love, he pursues unfaithful hearts. He chases after us. Now, I know week by week, as we get into some of these books, we're going to be kind of having to do a little bit of work with context. And I don't want to go too deep dive into the context, but it is important always to understand that God's word and each of these books is written in a particular time, in a particular place, and for a particular purpose. And in Hosea's context, some things that you need to know is the book of Hosea was written sometime before 722 BC, all right? It was written in the Northern Kingdom, and it was written during a time of spiritual collapse. And I'll describe this more in a second. If I give you a second to write those down, what I'd like to do now is kind of show you a timeline, because some of you guys are familiar with Old Testament history, and even if you're not, you can kind of understand a little bit of Old Testament history with what I'm about to put on the screen with this kind of timeline. Essentially, Israel at one point was united after they had conquered the Promised Land. They were one united kingdom. In 930 BC, the kingdom divided. There was a northern kingdom as described, known as Israel. There's a southern kingdom that's described known as Judah. And in the period between that division and then the first exile from the Assyrians around 722 BC, there were a couple of prophets that God used to speak to his people. Hosea is one of those prophets. And so it's happening in the time of the divided kingdom before the Assyrian exile. And if you look at the map of Israel, which I'll show you here on this screen, and again, I don't want to bore you with all of this, but for some of you, I think this perhaps could be helpful. So if you think about Israel in the north and Judah in the south, Hosea's kind of birthplace and prophetic ministry was happening right there in that area that's circled, in that area of the northern kingdom. So imagine, again, you're in the divided kingdom, the year maybe around 750 BC. The nation looks prosperous on the outside, but part of what God is doing is helping them through the prophets see that spiritually it's hollow. There's idolatry everywhere, y'all, happening in the northern kingdom, like everywhere. And you're going to hear mention in the text that we'll read today about the Baals. They were literal temples being set up to other gods, and there was idolatry everywhere. Covenant faithfulness to the Lord is quickly fading. Assyria is rising at this time, is on the horizon, and Hosea is out there preaching in the final decades before Israel will eventually collapse in 722. And these are not casual warnings, okay? So when you look at this and you hear from Hosea, these are not casual warnings. These are final warnings for the people of God to be serious about coming home back to him. The main point that I want to draw out this morning, and then we're going to look at the text, okay? But the main point that I want to draw out this morning, part of what Hosea's message and ministry was all about is a ministry, a call to repentance. It's a word that I only mentioned at the very end of last week. I use the word return a lot. Repentance is not a word that's particularly trendy because I think behind the call to repentance is a call for serious self-examination of areas that need confession, that need surrender, that need return, and a commitment to actually come back to God. But this morning, the main point, I want to use that word because it's the message and the ministry of Hosea. Repentance begins when we see both how far we've wandered and how fiercely God still loves us. Repentance begins when we see how far we've wandered and how fiercely God still loves us. The basic structure of these three chapters, I'm going to give it to you from the beginning, and we're going to walk through them. It's almost like reading a novel a little bit, okay? We're going to call them by their chapter numbers. It's literal, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and I mean the actual chapters in Hosea, okay? But I want to kind of think about it as a narrative. Chapter 1 starts with a shocking marriage. Chapter 2 moves to kind of what I'm going to describe as an honest diagnosis. And chapter 3 moves to an astonishing pursuit. And then by the end of chapter 3, we kind of get the point of all that's going on, okay? So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to kind of walk through this message that Hosea stands up to speak on behalf of God to his people at a time where they're wandering, at a time where their covenant faithfulness is slipping, at a time where there's a narrow window of opportunity to change before things get worse. And he stands up and he begins to speak this story from God to his people about a shocking marriage, an honest diagnosis, an astonishing pursuit, and there's a point of all of it that we're going to get to by the end today. So we'll start with the chapter 1, Hosea chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles open, and the shocking marriage. It says in verse 1 that the word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Verse 2, really want us to lean in here. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. If you feel uncomfortable right now, so do I. What God asked Hosea to do is not sentimental. It is scandalous. It is scandalous. God says, Hosea, I'm asking you to do something. There's a message that I need to speak to my people. There's a ministry that I want to do in their midst. But Hosea, this may sound crazy, but I want you, Hosea, I want you to go out and I want you to find a woman who is with many men, who is giving herself all over the place. And I want you to commit to that woman. I want you to covenant yourself with her. I want you to choose to love her and to take her in. And I want you to give yourself to her, and I want you to have a family with her. I'm asking you, Hosea, for something. It is scandalous, truly scandalous. But Hosea, I'm asking you to do it because there's a message that I want to give to my people and a ministry that I want to do in their midst. Now, what's the message and what's the ministry? I want you to go back to verse 2. Look at it. He tells Hosea why he wants to do it. Why is it? For the land, in other words, the people. God's people. He's talking about the people of God who should be faithful unto him. He's saying, for in the land, my people commit great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Here's what's going on. Hosea's message becomes a mirror. Do you see it? You might be prone to look at this story as just this unbelievable guy. I mean, who would do this? Like, what an unbelievable guy that he would, Hosea, like the dude, like would go and like commit himself to a woman that we know from advance is not going to be faithful to him. Like, who would do that? And you might look at the story just through the lens of like this hero of a dude and this unfaithful woman. But here's the deal. From verse 2, you know that the story is about so much more than that. Hosea is not the hero of the story. God is. And Gomer is not just this woman out there. She's us. Hosea's marriage becomes a mirror. And here's what's happening. God is essentially looking at his people. He's saying, I've been talking to y'all about coming back to me. I've been talking to y'all about repenting and returning to me, but there's somehow, some way I need to get through because it feels like I'm not getting through. And so he assigns Hosea a ministry in which he's going to live this out in a way that wakens the people up to see what's really going on in their hearts. He's essentially saying, your forsaking the Lord, verse 2, is comparative to spiritual adultery. The only way I know how to describe spiritual adultery is really when we look to something other than God to give us what only God can give. Sometimes you may hear in the Old Testament the phrase, the word idolatry being used. And sometimes, I mean, that is a correct word. It's turning to other gods more than God. Tomorrow, I'll be getting on a plane with Tad. We'll be going to India tomorrow on behalf of our church. We'll be leading pastors' training conferences in India over the next week. When we land in India, there are literal temples, thousands of them everywhere. It's real easy to see in a land that's filled with actual idols how people are turning from the true and living God and actually serving idols. In a country like ours, we don't have, I mean, there are temples even in our city with actual physical idols, but many of us, when we hear idolatry, it doesn't really resonate in the way that it would in a place like India. But when you hear a word like adultery, some of us from our own stories, whether it's in our families, in our actual relationships, in our friendships, we know. We know the pain. Even those of us who have perhaps sinned in that way previously and have come back to the Lord would still speak. Though we know God's forgiveness and restoration, we would still speak of the pain, of the sorrow, of the hurt of adultery. What God is saying to his people is, what you're doing when you turn from me is the equivalent of what I'm asking Hosea to do with Gomer. It is me saying, I love you. I want you. I desire you. I am faithfully committed unto you. And yet you're giving yourself all over the place. You're not being faithful unto me. It's looking to something other than God to give us what only God can give. In other words, another way I could say this is spiritual adultery is giving ourselves to lesser loves. Okay? Giving ourselves to lesser loves. One of the things that one of the verses that I think of when I think of this is from Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Because Jeremiah, while he's a different prophet, writing to in a different time and with a different purpose, God speaks through him to his people and he says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. That's the first one. Just choosing to like leave me. But then secondly, and by the way, he says, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. It's really important. In other words, he's saying, I am a fountain. I give and I give and I give. I am the source of life itself. So they've forsaken him. But then secondly, they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Not only have they forsaken, but then they've turned to what I'm describing as lesser loves. And they're trying to fill themselves with those things. So as I said, Gomer is not out there. She's us. Now here's what I want to, I just want to pause before we move forward, and I just want to ask you some questions. Because, again, this is about God speaking to us right here, right now, asking, inviting us to return to him. Where is it that you perhaps see yourself in Gomer? Where is it that you have looked for life apart from him? Where is it that you have trusted something more than him? Where is it that you feel emotionally detached from him? So we think about lesser loves. What are they for you? I think for some of us, it looks like success. I'm going to ask all you smart people, you students and professionals, you downtown awesome all-stars, that's who you are. But does your mood rise and fall with performance? Do you feel deeply uneasy when you're not achieving? Do you quietly measure your worth by productivity? If I nail this, I'll finally feel secure. Or if you just bomb, did y'all watch Ilya the other day with the gold, you know, trying to win gold? Look, my heart just sank. Spoiler alert, he didn't get it. The reporter shoves a microphone in his face right after, and first thing she said, what was the first thing that went through your mind as soon as you finished? He said, I blew it. He looked like he was about to cry. Do you feel like when you blow it, you're nothing? Do you find yourself praying less when work is going well? Or irritable when your goals are getting interrupted? Anybody? Maybe you'd like to blame your spouse. But it's really in you. Do you find yourself neglecting intimacy with God because you're busy? Anybody ever done that? Can we get a collective yes? Okay. I'm just saying repentance might actually, this might be a way of spiritual adultery. Repentance might actually look like you saying, Lord, I've been asking accomplishment to tell me who I am. And I need you. For others of us, type A personalities, anybody there with me? Anybody here like control? Okay, just me. No, I think it's a lot of us. What does it look like when control becomes our security? More, when we find more security in our quote-unquote ability to control than in God himself. When we end up in anxiety, when our plans shift or don't come about, when we end up over-managing our relationships. When we find it difficult trusting others, difficult resting, when we put so much pressure, if I don't handle this, everything's going to fall apart, where I can't afford to let go. Anybody ever felt that? When you feel like you're doing more planning than you are praying. Spiritual adultery. Where repentance would maybe look like, God, I'm trusting in my competence more than your sovereignty. For some of us, I mean, yesterday, I was at the hair salon. What do y'all think? It looked good? Yesterday, I was at the hair salon, and I was there right at the start of the day, and we have a great long relationship with the girl who cuts her hair. We love her to death, but I was noticing some emotional scene happening in the hair salon, and I was like, what's going on? Are they okay? And she said, oh, her boyfriend just broke up with her. And they were having a real, real hard time. I mean, it's Valentine's Day, for crying out loud. That hurts. And they were together in the salon talking about just how hard it is. For those of y'all who are single and you long to be with someone, it is hard. It's hard. But sometimes even our desires for something good, like relationship, if that's you, can actually become a kind of spiritual adultery where that actually rules more in our hearts than God himself. Where we end up feeling so emotionally devastated when a relationship is shaky, or we feel so deeply lonely that we almost feel hopeless. Where we end up staying perhaps in a toxic relationship or an unhealthy relationship because of fear. Where we feel we almost fear losing that person more than we fear losing intimacy with God. Where the approval of another person in your life can actually carry more weight to you than God's approval. Spiritual adultery. Repentance would look like just, Jesus, I've asked another person to save me, not you. Maybe it's things like comfort. Maybe it's literally avoiding anything. There are some of us that avoid difficult things, especially spiritually difficult things. We will numb ourselves through entertainment, through screens, through Looking forward to lunch today. Anybody looking forward to lunch today? Sometimes we'll be in a mess, even sitting in worship, and we sense God doing something, and we go, oh, I can't wait for. And we look to get out of it because we feel squirmy. We want to escape rather than engage. Some of us run to our phone before we run to God. We try to soothe our pain with overstimulation rather than going to God and pouring out our hearts in prayer. In which case, we would just need to say, God, I have been spiritually adulterous. I run to comfort more than I run to you. Anybody? Perhaps it's image. What do people think of me? If they knew the real me, we hide our struggles. We manage perception. People's opinions end up weighing more than our Father's joy in us and delight in us. Maybe it's achievement. Maybe, I don't know. I'm asking. And I'm asking you to lean in and be curious. Be honest. Are there ways in which you know that you're given your heart and your life to lesser loves, which something is controlling your identity, your security, your satisfaction, and your purpose more than God? God is saying to Hosea, I need you to go out and marry, commit yourself in love to one who is unfaithful, because I need my people to see how they are committing whoredom in the land by forsaking the Lord. As shocking of an image that is the point that it's supposed to make in us. Hosea is not the hero, God is. Gomer's not out there, she's us. Chapter 2, you ready? All right, now they go on and they have kids in chapter 1. There's some conversation there at the end of chapter 1. I'm not ignoring, but I'm trying not to lose the plot line, okay? Chapter 2, what happens is in chapter 2, we get an honest diagnosis. And in chapter 2, essentially what's happening is chapter 1 starts with you actually starting to wake up and recognize, this is me. I have pursued lesser loves. In chapter 2, what begins to happen is God names the consequences of spiritual adultery. Okay, so that's what's happening in chapter 2. God is naming the consequences of spiritual adultery. Now, I want to read a hefty chunk of this, starting in verse 1, if you've got your Bible. We're going to read through verse 13, and then we're going to talk about it. Again, some of this is going to feel shocking, all of it probably very abrasive, but all of it aimed at our hearts. God says to Hosea, say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she has said, I will go after my lovers, who give me bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will hedge her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold for which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feast. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given to me. I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall devour them. And I shall punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and her jewelry, and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. God is naming consequences. Something I've thought about a lot personally, I've thought about it a lot pastorally, and it's right here in this chapter, and I need y'all to join me in thinking about this. Because this is what's happening with Israel, and y'all, this is what happens with us. God allows us to feel the emptiness of idols. Sometimes when we think about the consequences of sin, it is simply God turning us over to reap the consequences, to actually feel in our experience the emptiness of the lesser loves that we've turned to. Part of what God is saying to Israel here, and he's doing it as Hosea's given himself to Gomer, and in real life, like Gomer, here he is, a faithful, loving husband at home. He's committed himself to Gomer. He's saying, I love you. I want you. Won't you stay? And she doesn't. She's all around town. She's with other men. Hosea is quietly, we read in the text, trying to provide for her, trying to take care of her, and eventually gets to a point where he's like, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to pull back and allow you to actually recognize that, like, these guys that you turn to, they're nothing compared to me. He hedges her in. There's that verse that describes there in verse 6 how he will hedge her in with a way of thorns. He'll build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. It says in verse 7, she'll pursue but not overtake, she'll seek but not find. Such that, at the end of verse 7, did y'all see that? She will feel deep in her heart that actually the love of her first husband was better. Essentially what's happening, y'all, is God's removing the illusion. Y'all, sin has so much illusion, does it not? It promises, like Turkish Delight. Y'all ever see the Chronicles of Narnia? It looks so good. It looks so great. It's yummy looking. And we want it. But on the other side of it, it doesn't live up to its promise. In fact, that which promises life brings destruction. It's not just disappointment. It's slow and eventual destruction. He removes the illusion. He lets them taste the poverty of lesser loves. And why does he do that? Here's why. Because God loves us too much to allow our idols to satisfy us. He loves us too much. For some of us, I mean, honestly, for some of us in real life, it looks like God exposes stuff that we've given ourselves to that is a lesser love. And it feels hard and it feels harsh in the moment where you, when you chase something really hard and when you get it and then it doesn't deliver. Anybody ever been there? When the promotion doesn't actually feel like all that satisfying or that saving like you thought. When the relationship that you wanted actually doesn't quiet the deep insecurity that you have. When the move that you make doesn't actually fix loneliness. For some of us, I mean, God will frustrate our plans. Anybody ever had that happen to them? Where door will close unexpectedly, or you repeatedly feel like you get a setback, or something that you thought was you had control of suddenly totally unravels, where everything feels harder than it should be, and it feels like there's just resistance, and perhaps it's God's redirection. You see what I'm saying? Anybody ever been there? Where you feel exhausted, where your achievement-oriented mindset, you end up burning out actually chasing success, where you have so much relational drama in a toxic relationship that it leaves you completely drained, where you've gotten into a habit that at one time, a sinful habit that at one time felt exciting or relieved X, Y, or Z in some way, gave you some comfort or numbness, and now that thing no longer soothes. And that habit has become a full-blown addiction, and you don't know how to let it go. Where suddenly a hidden sin comes to life and you get caught. Or some disintegrous action actually shakes your reputation. What I'm trying to help you see is that God loves you too much to let your idols satisfy you. And the dissatisfaction that you feel in the world is meant to awaken your attention that you're not made for the world. And I just beg you to ask the question, what if we were to realize that God's discipline is not rejection, but rescue? Discipline is another one of those words that we don't use a whole lot, but like, what if we were to see God's discipline in the way the Bible talks about his discipline? That it actually being God's love. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, we see clearly God say, those who I love, I reprove and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. What if we were to see that when we face those moments where it's like, man, like we have that moment, we wake up and we're like, what am I doing? It's the prodigal son and the pig slop moment. And you wake up and you're like, what am I doing? It was better back home. Leaning in to allow God to discipline us by accepting the consequences of turning to lesser loves. That is part of God's rescue of us. So chapter 2, we see the honest diagnosis, not only of how we've pursued lesser loves, but the consequences of turning to those lesser loves in our lives. Chapter 3, where we end the story, is the astonishing pursuit. What's so amazing about this story is what happens in chapter 3. Because here's a dude, Hosea. He goes out and gets married. He loves her. He's faithful unto her. She's not. She's all over the place. She rarely comes home. She rarely looks him in the eyes. She doesn't give credit to how loyal and faithful and providing he is. She's reaping the consequences of her sin. She's all over the place. What does a guy do when his wife is like that? What does a guy do? I mean, honestly, what Most men that you know, most women that you know that would be in that situation, like, what do they do? You know the answer. But look at what God tells Hosea to do. Chapter 3, excuse me, we'll start chapter 2, verse 14, where we left off. Chapter 2, verse 14. He says, therefore, in other words, because of Hosea's behavior and because of the consequences of her sin, he says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. Therefore, I will allure her. Y'all, this is breathtaking, honestly. This is unbelievable. Here's why. Because God does not say, I will replace her. God does not say, I will expose her and I will move on. What does God say? I will woo her. I will woo her. In fact, y'all hear that screaming? The kids are having a wonderful time this morning. I thought for a second, Lord, is that you? Are you wooing us? But that does not sound like the woo I would hope for from the Lord. But I will woo her. Verse 14, look at it. He says, therefore, behold, I'll allure her. I'll bring her into the wilderness. I'll speak tenderly to her. And there, look at it, verse 15. He says, I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you shall call me my husband. And no longer will you call me my Baal. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and in mercy. He says, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, verse 20, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day, I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall all answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Wandering hearts, relentless love. This is breathtaking. That God would say, you have been so unfaithful. You have whored yourself all over. You have pursued all these other lesser loves. I have been nothing but loving. I have been nothing but faithful. And you have turned from me. And I've let you feel the consequences of turning from me. So here's what I'm going to do. For him to say, I'm going to keep loving you. I'm going to woo you. I'm going to speak tenderly of you. I'm going to double down on my commitment to you. I'm going to bring you home. There's going to come a day when you're going to call me your husband. I'm going to be merciful to you and gracious to you and loving to you and faithful to you. It's unbelievable. It's breathtaking, but even more breathtaking when we see how. Because if you go to chapter 3, verse 1, he says, and the Lord said to me, this is Hosea speaking, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. And then he says, verse 2, so I bought her. 15 shekels of silver, and a homer, and a lethe of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be with you. His wife has committed herself to prostitution. He has every right to leave her. And God says, I want you to show up to where people are paying a price for her, and I want you to put down the greatest price. And I want you to look her in the eyes and say, baby, it's time to come home. It's time to come home. Hosea goes and buys her back, his own wife. At cost to himself. Unbelievable. Would you agree? Breathtakingly shocking and at the same time beautiful. And if you're already thinking what I'm thinking, then you're heading in the right direction. Because all of this, again, is a mirror. Show us ourselves, but more importantly, to show us God. If you're thinking, wow, it sounds really similar to something I know in the New Testament. Yeah, you're right. Hosea had to pay silver. But our God in Jesus Christ paid with his own blood to redeem us. To rescue us back from the place that we had found ourselves enslaved. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. God loves you so much. Though you've committed spiritual adultery against him and you've given yourself to so many other lesser loves and you've found yourself enslaved, having to even be bought out in order to have freedom, God, your original lover, chose to not abandon you, but to pursue you. To the point that he would show up himself and he would pay the ultimate price, not with silver and coin, but with his own blood, that he might buy you back and that you might belong to him again. And truly, that's the whole point of it all. Verse 2 and 3 of Hosea 3, he says, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you. Y'all, when you think about repentance, it's not like groveling. It's not just, oh, I'm so sorry. Repentance is, yes, it is sorrow, but it's sorrow that moves you back home. Does that make sense? It's not sorrow for the sake of sorrow. It's sorrow for the sake of, I want to come back home. Repentance is coming home to a pursuing husband who loves you. And what's so amazing is, you know, it echoes, I think, about the verse from Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that says, do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? What I love about the Lord is that it's his kindness that moves us to repentance. So I move to a close, okay? Because we've walked through these three chapters, right? The shocking marriage, the honest diagnosis, the astonishing pursuit. But I told you there's a point. Y'all remember? I told you there's a point of all of it, and here it is. The point is an invitation to return. Because as I just told you, Jesus is the true and better Hosea. And it's Jesus that's speaking through Hosea to us today. And he's saying, return to me. Like, return to me. You see there in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 3, this picture of what God was doing through the ministry message of Hosea to his people. He says, "For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. But afterward," verse 5, highlight this, "the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God." The whole point of this is to get their attention to say, it's time to come home. God is coming after us with relentless love, y'all. Relentless love. It is his love, even right now, even in this season, in this series, in this message, in this moment. It is his love for you that is meant to lead you back home. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And I said in the main point, repentance begins when we see both how far we've wandered, but also how fiercely God loves us. Y'all know what this Wednesday is? Does anybody know? Y'all are good, all right? It's Ash Wednesday. Some of y'all may recognize Ash Wednesday. Some of us may not. I'm not here to have that debate. I'm here to say culturally, as Christians around the world, as we prepare for Easter, it's typically a time that we call Lent, the season of Lent. And the season of Lent is all about preparation. It's a time for specific, practical repentance and return. That's what Lent is about. Some people will, on Wednesday, put ash on their heads. Why do they do that? It's a sign from the Old Testament to mark that I know that I'm a hot mess. I know that I am dust. I know that I am ash. I know that I have royally screwed up. I know that I have given myself to lesser loves. I know that I have been sold into slavery to those lesser loves, and I know that they do not satisfy. And I know that I would be stuck in that pit forever if it were not for a Redeemer to come and buy me back and bring me home. It is a sign, an outward sign of something that should be happening in our heart: repentance and return. I think about the words from Revelation chapter 2, 4, and 5, where God says to one of the churches there, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first." Does that sound like Hosea and Gomer or what? I have this against you. And God is speaking this morning to some of us. I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. And he's saying to us, "Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen and repent." In other words, it's time to come home. Come to your first love. The Lord reproves and disciplines those he loves. Therefore, be zealous and repent, it says in chapter 5, Revelation. I just close it. Some of y'all make fun of me because I say I'm going to close, and it's about 15 minutes later, I'm still closing. I don't know how to, this is so real, y'all. The real you in this real moment, this real season of returning. God is doing something right now. It's special. There's an opportunity. And I want you to take away from this story, I don't know another way to perhaps say it than this. This story is not primarily about how bad Gomer is. It's primarily about how gracious and relentless God is, that he would invite us to return to him. We have a gracious, loving, relentless in his love God. This is who God is. He loves you and he wants you. That word from chapter 2 is real right now for some of you. He says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her." And right now, he is alluring some of you. He's alluring you. What God offers is more than the things that you've turned to, friends. It's more. And it's time to come home. You know the lesser love, and you know that it needs to be forsaken. I'm telling you, it grieves God's heart like it grieves a husband to see his wife live like that. It grieves God's heart to see you live toward lesser loves when he has been nothing but faithful to you. It's time to come home. Return to me, Zechariah 1:3, says the Lord, and I will return to you. It's time to come home. This is a time, maybe mark it with Ash Wednesday. I mean, let's just go move into this season. It's a time for specific practical repentance and return. And for some of us, it might look like a confession of divided attention. It might look like a confession of emotional distance. It might be confession of secret sin. It might be confession of misplaced trust. It might be, it's an ash all over ourselves to say, we know that we have turned to lesser loves. It begins with confession. Psalm 139 is one of my favorite psalms, the way it ends. It says, search me, God, and know my heart. Try me and know my faults and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So as we close today, and we are closing, I really mean it. It's a Christian Standful song I've been listening to for the last few weeks. It came out with Passion. Some of y'all were at Passion just a few weeks ago. The chorus of the song got my attention. I fell down in my closet one day with tears. Goes like this. He says, search me, Lord, and know me. Purify my life. Find in me anything that doesn't bow to you as king. Not okay to stay the same until all life's through. Jesus, make me more like you. Do whatever you have to do. What would it look like to return?
Thanks again for listening to this Bible teaching from Island Community Church. We want to encourage you to join us for worship in person soon. No podcast can replace God's good design of gathering with other believers in a local church. For more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church, visit us at iccmemphis.com. We offer a prayer of blessing for you from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.